Let's pray. Now, Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that we can sit under your word. Thank you that you haven't left us alone in this world, that you've sent us your Son and you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will move in our hearts this morning and call us to respond in a way which brings honour and glory to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to have a 1 Peter open, that would be fantastic as we look at that together. So this morning I'm going to be asking the question, what does a follower of Jesus look like? You might think that, I did when I was looking at your website this week. What does a follower of Jesus in North Epping look like at the 9 a.m. service? Because I have to wear appropriate clothing, etc. So I wore a shirt and trousers. Hope that cuts the mustard. Or you might be thinking that as you go and start a new job or as you meet new people and you think, okay, I'm a Christian in this situation. What does it mean? What does it actually look like to be a Christian in these settings? It's crucial that we know what a follower of Jesus looks like, and it's obviously particularly important if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, call yourself a Christian. Are you actually? According to a survey done this year, Faith and Belief Survey, approximately 59% of Australians call themselves Christians. It doesn't matter what we think or you think a Christian is, as much as it matters what God says a Christian is. What a follower of Jesus is. When Jesus says, come follow me, what exactly is he calling his followers to? What does a follower of Jesus look like? And the question is also important if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, but you're interested in finding out what being Christian's all about. So followers of any leader have a particular mindset, a worldview, an appearance, a behaviour. Some of you might have heard of Lady Gaga. If you haven't heard of her, don't worry too much. She's a like a modern singer. And her followers, she has a bunch of really ardent followers. They call themselves Little Monsters, which is delightful. And depending on how much her followers, her music followers, want to, you know, follow her and be a part of her philosophy, they dress like her, they emulate her approach to life. And so they take on this title, Little Monsters, because we want to be like Lady Gaga. And then you see this very similar with people who follow traditions and beliefs, spiritual practices of particular religions. So when we're in the Philippines, there's a cult there, 2% of the country. They have to tithe every week when they come to church. And so everybody has to follow the rule. If you don't get allowed in unless you've given your tithe, and then if you're away sick, they come to your house and get it from you. These are some of the different practices of people who follow different leaders and religions. But so what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, 1 Peter 2, Peter points us to Jesus and what following Jesus means for the way we live. So you see this letter, this letter of 1 Peter was written around AD 62, 63 from Rome during Nero's reign. I think you see there's a map up there on the slides. There we go. So it's written from Rome, which is up on the top left there. And the letter's addressed to Christians in verse 1, scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So all over the region there. So Peter's writing to encourage early followers of Jesus to endure because already they were suffering. They were suffering persecution, and he calls them to give themselves entirely to God. And then Peter reminds them about who it is they follow, who Jesus is, Jesus the living stone. We'll see which point one. And this is what it says, verse 4. So if you're looking along from chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Peter, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. So Peter reminds the readers of his letter that Jesus isn't like some, you know, modern guru or life coach or some sort of celebrity or something like that. Nor is he like the kings of the Old Testament. He's not handsome and wealthy like David or King Solomon. He wasn't tall and strapping like Saul. And Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Not chosen by humans like Dwayne Johnson, you know, The Rock, the most handsome man in last year or something. It's not like that. Jesus is not like that. The promised one is not like that. In fact, God promised that his Savior, the rescuer of his world, the one that Christians follow, would be extremely unpopular. He promised 800 years before Jesus' birth that his Savior would receive the ultimate hostile reception. And we read that in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, where it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Rejected by humans, but as Peter reminds us, chosen by God and precious to him. See, what God does and how he works in this world is not decided by what's popular. It's not some giant surprise to God that God was rejected and would have been rejected by mankind. It's not some, you know, big flaw in his plan that day-to-day Australians continue to ignore Jesus, even though they might call themselves Christian, they ignore Jesus. God knew that billions of people would substitute his chosen Savior for some other thing or someone else. But in verse 6, you see Peter repeats what was promised by God back in Isaiah 28. When it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And this, in Acts, in the first days of the early church, there were only 120 followers of Jesus in the very beginning. That's in the entire world. So despite nearly the whole world either rejecting or ignoring Jesus, God says, even before then, but here again, God, he is God's chosen, precious cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of his plans. He's the centerpiece for his design for the world and for the universe for all time. And Jesus confirmed that nomination from the Father. I don't know if you've ever... has anyone been on part of the school PNC before? Yep. Where you get nominated for a job by someone down the other end of the table who doesn't really know you, and you begrudgingly say, I guess, and then you spend the rest of the year trying to do the bare minimum. It's not like that with Jesus. That's not me, by the way, just other people. But in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says about himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus has always been God's one and only plan. Jesus is the living cornerstone, the living stone. He's the one and the only one who brings salvation for those who put their trust in him. And Peter reminds the early Christians, and he reminds us again today, you're in good company trusting in the one that so many have rejected, because he is God's one and only plan for salvation. And I guess there's a smaller side that requires a response, doesn't it? If Jesus is God's only plan for the world, his one and only plan, then we have to respond to it in some way. You know, when John Howard was Prime Minister, as I said earlier, I was a minister down in Nowra. And when he was the Prime Minister, I opened my mail one day and I received a letter with the Prime Ministerial letterhead on it, which was pretty exciting. That didn't happen to me every day or ever. And I opened the letter and it was an invitation to a special morning tea in Nowra where not much happened, so that was exciting. And he was going to be there. The Prime Minister was going to be there. So I very excitedly put it on my corkboard, told my wife, told my friends at church, Prime Minister's coming, I'll go invite him to the morning tea, it's so exciting, which is really good. But I forgot to RSVP. Yeah, so you can imagine on the day when everybody else got to go meet with the Prime Minister, it was a bit sad for me because I didn't get to go. So God has invited us, and he's invited you to be part of his kingdom through his Son. And how you respond to his invitation now is eternally critical. And as we've touched on a little bit this morning and Maren spoke about, it's part of the job of Christians is to share that invitation with others. Those who are followers of Jesus, we have that great privilege and opportunity to share that invitation with others. Each year you guys help Compassion share the invitation to come to follow Jesus with more than 72,000 kids in Tanzania and their fathers and their mothers and their brothers and sisters and cousins. Last year, for example, worldwide, Compassion Worldwide, working with the local churches, saw 122,500 kids commit to following Jesus as their Lord and Savior for the first time. Isn't that massive? That's such great news. Peter tells us, he reminds us, Jesus is the living stone. He's the one and only one who brings salvation for those who put their trust in him. And Jesus is inviting you to trust in him and you will never be put to shame. So, is becoming a follower of Jesus then, is that really such a big deal? Is it just become something that you can tick on a census or a survey when it comes out? Is it a bit like supporting the Eels in the footy? If you live in the right postcode, you're an Eels supporter. Well, Peter encourages scattered, persecuted believers that those who trust in Jesus are living stones. So verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So those who accept Jesus and follow him were formerly not a people of God, but now they are the people of God. They've been chosen by him. And as it says, verse 5, you are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. You are now by grace a chip off the old block, a living stone made possible by the living stone. Excuse me. But following Jesus didn't bring riches and the good life, did it? Their new existence as people of God gave early followers the social stigma of being non-citizens and resident aliens. You see that in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. So if you're a follower of Jesus, when you check your eternal passport, if you like, you're not a, you know, middle class Australian living in Epping or Tanzanian living in poverty in Alula. You are a child of God, a citizen of heaven. This is who we are. We are living stones. We've been brought to life by the living stone, Jesus, in whom we trust and whom we follow. But what about those who reject Jesus? What about those who decide to follow Muhammad or Buddha or Hinduism or atheism? Well, that leads us to point three, where it talks about those who stumble and fall. Down from verse 7 there it says, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a rock that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. See, Jesus is both the cornerstone of the kingdom that the kingdom of God is built on, but he's also at the same time a stumbling block for those who ignore him and reject him. There's a train bridge in Grafton. I don't know if you've been up there, and it's a rock solid train bridge. Takes trains in and out of Grafton, takes people and goods and services up and down the coast, and it does a great job. It's a bridge for trains, which is good. And you've got to respect the bridge, obviously. Respect its size, respect its strength. Take heed of the signs that warn you as you come closer to it. If you ignore the warning sign, then you ignore the reality of the bridge, which is coming. And that happened for one guy. It became a literal stumbling block for him, this bridge. And this is a from the local Grafton newspaper, I quote. It's a special sentence, this one. The Grafton truck driver and owner of Grafton Country Removals lost his only vehicle when he thought he might test his luck trying to clear a rail bridge he knew his truck would not fit under. So he ignored the very, very clear message. And if you Google it, you can see a photo of him. He slammed this thing, probably going 60 k's an hour, straight under the bridge. There was no chance in the world he was ever going to fit. So the truck's up on its side. It's completely compacted. And he's written off his one truck that enables him to do his job. So the sign's the same. This is a bridge. This is the height. Do not go under it if you're taller than this. Use it for what it's designed for, taking trains either side, driving cars underneath. If you choose to ignore the warning, you will suffer the consequences. And the Bible's message is clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Creator, He is the Savior, and He's the Judge. Why in the world would you want to test your luck by ignoring the warning message? Why would you test your luck by rejecting him? And that throughout history, Jesus has been rejected by many. He's rejected by the Jewish religious leaders. They're rejected by the Romans who thought he was a political troublemaker. Rejected by many today as just some other old philosopher or old dead guy. But the evidence is clear and the message, the sign is in bold italics, double underlined. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The man the world rejected ended up becoming the cornerstone to everything that God has been doing in this world and in the world to come. It's only through Jesus Christ that you and every person on this planet can be saved. See, in the end, Jesus is going to be one of two things for every person. He's either going to be the rock of our salvation or he's going to be the rock of judgment. There's no backup plan. There's no different invitation if you happen to live in a different country or an alternative savior that God's put out there somehow. The Bible is clear. It's Jesus or it's nothing. And so that truth is central to the message that all saints have to share with your brothers and sisters, your neighbours in Epping, Eastwood, throughout the suburbs, and with the churches in Alula, and throughout Tanzania, and throughout the world. So what does it look like once you're a follower of Jesus? Well, there's good news as well, that the living stones become hope for the fallen, that we become hope for the fallen. In verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and aliens to abstain from, and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So as foreigners and aliens and exiles, as living stones, as chips off the old block, of the old almighty living stone, We must look different to our neighbours. We must look different to our family who are citizens of this world. When we look like Jesus, people will see our good deeds, we're told, and glorify God on the day he visits us. Jesus' followers are called to be witnesses in the communities in which we live, even in the face of severe opposition, which is why this letter was written by Peter. And what's one way that we're directed by God to demonstrate that we're different? Verse 12, we live such good lives among the pagans. We're ambassadors, we're delegates sent by God into our world to declare his praises, to live such good lives that his name is glorified. And so part of, and a big part of the way the Bible talks about how we live good lives as his people, saved by grace but called to live new lives, is how we care for the poor. And that's part of the DNA of God's people, has been for all time in Proverbs. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever's kind to the needy honours God. You see it in the values and the forming of the early church. When James, Peter and John gave Paul the thumbs up, you remember, to go and reach the Gentiles, Paul recalls when he's talking about that event in Galatians 2, he says, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. As he went out to share the good news, that was one of the things that was essential to his church. And in James chapter 2, we're reminded, particularly here, about caring for brothers and sisters in Christ. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and felt well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. See, our lives, our lifestyle should reflect our existence as aliens and strangers, particularly in a world which is all about looking after yourself, looking after your loved ones, and first and foremost. But Christians, we're called to live as aliens and exiles, and particularly in the way we love others, and again, the poor and the needy. As children of the Father, our lives will be full of self-sacrificing love, generous lives, gospel-centered, other people-focused lives, generously caring for the sick and the suffering, giving sacrificially to care for the poor. Our lives will look different, and his name will be glorified. I'm going to finish with a quote. You might have heard this one before, but this is a quote about the Roman Emperor Julian. I'll read you the whole quote. It says, the Roman Emperor Julian, writing in the 4th century, regretted the progress of Christianity because it pulled people away from the Roman gods. Obviously, as the Roman Emperor, he would be upset about that. And he said, he called Christianity atheism. He said, it has been, talking about Christianity, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers. This is his critique. And through their care for the burial of the dead and caring for the strangers. It is a scandal, because the other people weren't doing that. He said, it is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, the Christians, care not only for their poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Isn't that fascinating? That's always been on God's people throughout history, that we stand out because we love others. So Peter urges us to act in accordance with our new identity, with our heavenly citizenship. James reminds us that when we do so, with the strength that God provides, we will bring glory and honour to him. Through Jesus, the living stone, we're saved to become living stones, just like our Heavenly Father. And caring for our neighbours, loving our enemies, providing for the needs of the poor and the suffering is just some of the ways we do that. And all along we do that, not forgetting to share the invitation for our world to become followers of Jesus and one of God's children too, for eternity with him. And why don't we pray and give thanks to God? Our Father God, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to be our rescuer and our Saviour. We thank you that you saved us when we didn't deserve it, when we were broken and in our sin. And Father, we thank you that as children of the living stone, you call us to be living stones. Thank you for sending your Spirit to work in us, to shape us and mold us to be like Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we will live such good lives in our community and throughout the world that you've made, that your name will be glorified. And particularly we ask this as we love and care for those in great need in our world and we bring the hope of the gospel to them. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.